Sharing life, changing lives. This is a brief expression of our guiding principles. And it's to say, to some degree, we're saying this is a summary of what we are all about. You see, because we believe in the transformative power of Jesus. We believe that Jesus, when we encounter Him in our lives and let Him into our lives, can change us for the better. And we believe that this power is enhanced among a community of people who are so like-minded. And so as we get together, we share our lives with one another. Our lives are changed by Jesus. And the power of Jesus on display in the lives of each one of us is only enhanced by our being together. And we believe that there is a powerful effect of our sharing life in Christ and our being a display of the power of Christ in us. That has a powerful effect on those who are not in Christ. And so on our signs, so on our bulletin, so on our website and social media presences, we summarize these guiding principles with these simple four words: sharing life, changing lives. Worship is a vital part of what it means to be a Christian, of the Christian life, perhaps I should more accurately put it. So much so that a good number of individuals, when they consider what it means to be a Christian or what church is, to them it looks like this, right? And we even often say that too. We're going to church. Maybe it's not entirely scripturally accurate, although we are meeting with the church, we're assembling with the saints, but we understand what we mean, right? I use that to say worship is, by many people, both inside of Christ and outside of Christ, such a vital part of what it means to be a Christian and what it looks like to be a Christian, that we often associate it as though it is one and the same. While we acknowledge that there's more to the Christian life than the worship assemblies, and certainly our faith is not limited to what we do one day out of the week, at the same time, we readily admit that this is a prime spot for us to share life and for lives to be changed by the power of Christ in the process. Let's consider this morning sharing life in worship. And as we do so, I have two main objectives. In the first place, I want us to connect us to the vital aspect of worship that is personal, to the personal aspect of worship. And then in the second place, I want us to reconnect to the communal aspect of worship. First, worship is deeply personal. When you come to worship, you bring yourself. Now, I understand that sounds a little weird at first, right? Most of us probably brought ourselves, except for a few in this room who were probably dragged along, right? Well, the majority of us have brought ourselves to worship. But I mean yourself, like who you really are, the stuff that's going on in the background, the heart. I try and get around, and usually when we talk to people before or after worship services, we'll say, "How are you? Are you like me?" Knee-jerk reaction is, "I'm fine." "Are you really? How was your week?" "It was good." "Was it really?" This morning, we're bringing all of this stuff with us to worship. Perhaps it was good. And that goodness, with the acknowledgement of the fact that that goodness is rooted in God, who gives good gifts to His children, can prompt our worship and our praise to Him. We can sing, "How great Thou art," because we've seen it front row through the sunshine of the past week. Others of us are coming with a little bit of baggage, burdens. And yet even that heart perhaps even especially, that heart can come. Exchanging burdens with Jesus, come to me and I'll give you rest. Acknowledging that He's the one who can swap loads. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we bring that to a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To a God who is able, capable of maybe, yes, at times taking those burdens away, but certainly seeing us through those burdens. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And maybe that's a good description of what some of your weeks have been like. And so you come and you sing, "How great thou art." But the tone strikes a little differently. Come as yourself. Yes, we need to omit the worldly distractions. But there's a sense in which it's impossible for us to just forget it all. And I'm not sure that we have to. What I'm saying this morning by emphasizing the personal aspect of worship is that worship is ultimately, at its core, a matter of the heart. Yes, worship is expressed through avenues, through acts of worship. I'm going to get to that. But what I want us to point out is that worship is more than just those acts. As I study the New Testament, what I find are five things that the New Testament Christians did as they were offering acceptable worship to God. And in as much as we're individuals who want to restore New Testament Christianity, we're interested in restoring those five avenues by which they expressed worship. By the way, we all have our little nitpicky things, right? Can I tell you mine? There are five avenues of worship. They are the means by which that praise and glory is expressed to God. Acts of worship. These are the vehicles by which I'm expressing this worship to God. When we sing, we employ our hearts. Would you turn to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19? Some of you maybe can quote it. Beginning with Ephesians 5, 18, Paul exhorts us at the end of that verse to be filled with the Spirit. This is not a miraculous thing. This is what we sometimes refer to as the ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit. We simply call it that because we're saying this isn't something that is miraculous in nature. The Holy Spirit is given to us, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, as a guarantee of our salvation. Paul will tell us in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that if I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that means I'll walk by the Spirit. I'll live in the Spirit. I will do the things that the Spirit teaches, and as a result, I'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. How can you know if you got the Spirit? Are you bearing His fruit or not? If I'm filled with the Spirit, then, it means that I am filling myself with these godly qualities that the Spirit has revealed to me. What happens when I fill myself up with the Spirit? Well, the next verse. But be filled with the Spirit. By the way, that's an imperative. Followed by a series of four participles. Verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fifth one there too. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm going to express that by means of addressing one another. Singing, making melody, giving thanks, and even submitting to one another. As we sing, what we're doing is expressing worship to our God out of our Spirit-filled hearts. And we're using these words. Some of them are more familiar to us than others of them. Words that in and of themselves are not inspired, but are communicating inspired truths. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. I'm employing my heart in musical praise to God. By the way, the parallel passage complements and explains a little bit. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice the parallels. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Ephesians 5, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Colossians chapter 3 says essentially the same thing. Both of these, employing our hearts, having been filled with the message that the Spirit has revealed, the message of Christ, and overflowing in praise to God, using my heart and my voice to teach and admonish and to worship. When we give, there is a component of our hearts. I go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm reminded what Paul says beginning at verse 7, that each one must give as he has decided in his heart. It's more than just putting something in the plate. Do you listen to country radio? I do sometimes. Maybe I shouldn't have admitted that in front of all these people. I appreciate that sometimes they have, you know, at least the themes of we go to church on Sunday, right? I appreciate that. But sometimes they'll word it like this, throw a little something in the plate on Sunday. That ain't this, okay? I've decided in my heart that as an act of reverence and worship to God, I will give to His purposes, specifically for His work, what He has blessed me with. He doesn't need it. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to Him. But for the sake of His work and by His design, I am evaluating what He's blessed me with and then deciding in my heart, doesn't that imply before I get here, so that when I get here, I'm prepared to engage in this act of worship. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Notice, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheer. Doesn't that imply a characteristic of my heart? Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Notice we give, and we give as an act of worship to God, and then we step back. Of course, that's not to say we don't do anything, but we're looking forward to seeing what God will do as we pool our financial resources and then utilize, execute those resources in tangible ways of the work of the Lord. I'm telling you that our giving is connected to our hearts. It's a part of yourself that you bring to worship. In the third place is the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches us that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to be examining ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He warns us that whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. I'm telling you that there are aspects of the heart that are involved here. And while we're all eating the bread and drinking the cup collectively in a sense, and there's a part of that, we're going to come around to that in just a second. At the same time, what you're doing in those quiet moments is personal. And it's a matter of your heart. The Bible teaches that prayers are certainly a part of what we do. And while there may be one man who's up in front of us and he's trying to encapsulate the hearts of each of us, and they do great jobs, At the same time, there's a sense in which as he's praying and wording that prayer for us, we are silently and in our minds not only following along, processing the words that he's saying, but maybe even at times mentally interjecting a note here or there. Do you do that? He says, pray for the sick, and you in your mind name them. He says, we pray for the spiritually weak, and you in your mind name them. Or perhaps you in your mind identify yourself as one. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when we don't know what to say, how to pray, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, is able to decipher the thoughts of our hearts and then communicate that before the throne of God. Don't you think that God is able to know what you're thinking and those things about which you are praying? I'm not saying you're praying a different prayer than the man up here. I'm saying at the end of it, we all say, whether audibly or inaudibly, amen. And that's because in our hearts, we've been following along. I'm not just wanting him to pray over me while I passively sit here and let it happen. I'm thinking about it. Worship is inextricably connected to my heart. And even what we're doing now. Hey, listen, I believe that preaching is a part of worship. I don't believe it's the most important part of worship, but I believe it's a part of worship. And James says in James 1:21, I know that it's not specifically a worship context, or maybe even not specifically even a preaching context, but he says that when we receive the word, when we hear the word, we receive that word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Implanted into what? Into my heart. Where am I putting it? I'm storing it up in my heart. I beseech you Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, he says, I urge you in the presence of God the Father and of the Son who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing to preach the word. And I'm reminded as I stand before you this morning that what I'm doing is not only biblically authorized, but I'm doing it in the presence of God the Father and of Jesus the judge. And that it's not just speaking out into nothingness, but it's for the purpose of communicating to our hearts, engaging our hearts for worship. This morning, have you come today feeling burdened, worried, lonely? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel, like I do most of the time, unworthy? Then consider, our singing flows from the presence of the Spirit within us, Ephesians 5. Our giving comes from His abundance, the one who can supply seed to the sower. Did you notice that? The sower has to go and buy the seed, but God can supply that. He creates the seed out of His abundance, and now I'm going to give to Him for His purposes. The Lord's Supper reminds me that what Jesus has done for me is to cleanse my soul and to make it possible for me to enter into the presence of God, and not just to do that, but to do it with boldness, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. My prayers are deciphered by God the Holy Spirit. The sermon thoughts unite us around God's word, which is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's by the word of God that man shall live, not by bread alone, Matthew 4:4. What we're doing together this morning, yes, we're doing it together. But I submit to you that we are sharing in this together, and what we're sharing is a part of ourselves, because we're bringing these sacrifices of our hearts and expressing them through these five scripturally authorized avenues of worship to a worthy God. Since worship is so deeply personal, it reveals a whole lot about who we are. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Brother Tom Holland used to say, impression precedes expression. What he meant by that was, until I am impressed with God's greatness, His faithfulness, His goodness, then I will find myself inadequate to express my praise for the same to Him. My heart, may I ask this morning, is there anything that is keeping you from engaging your heart in worship today? Our worship isn't rote. It's not ritualistic. We come, even though we do essentially the same things each week, we come with fresh praise, with hearts overflowing in gratefulness and thankfulness to God. But we also come together, and that leads us to the second aspect of this that we want to emphasize this morning, and that is our worship is not only personal, it is also deeply communal. We're sharing life in worship, but we can't really share it with people if we're not here together. Consider this. Consider this from two perspectives. First, because worship is all about God, what we're doing is, if we can sort of appropriate the vernacular a moment, we're sharing our lives with God. Now, we do that all the time, right? I'm supposed to walk with Him every day. I'm to walk as children of light. And so I bring my thoughts, I bring my feelings, my week, I bring my concerns, my thanksgivings, and I lift them up to God in expression of worship to Him through songs and prayers and giving my money and remembering His Son in the Lord's Supper and using His own word to direct my thoughts through the sermon and in worship. We share a part of who we are with God. That is to say, I'm not trying to close God out. I'm not trying to pretend as though for me to bring these things to worship with me, that they're on my mind, that I'm struggling with this week, or I really don't feel like I've done well with that this week. I don't have to pretend like I can't bring that in here. God's been walking with me through it all either way. And I come and I use those things to fuel my praise to Him. You know those times when you feel like life is out of control? And you come in worship, and you sit in the solitude of worship for a solid hour, and you remind yourself that there is one, and really only one, who is actually in control, who has the power to see me through this. But when we're here, we're also sharing with each other. That's what takes me over to Hebrews chapter 10. Can I ask you to join me there? Hebrews chapter 10. You probably know about verse 25, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is not that sermon where we beat each other up for missing. In fact, may I suggest Hebrews 10:25 is not really that passage where we beat others up for missing. When I look at the context, I see a people who are drawn together by the power of Christ. And out of that are moved to worship and to encourage each other in worship. Shall we say, I see people who will share life and who will promote a changed life in Christ Jesus. In Hebrews 10, the first half of it, really, down through verse 18, is talking about how Jesus' work as our atoning sacrifice is sure. It's powerful. The Hebrews writer talks about Jesus as our faithful priest who makes God and God's salvation accessible to humanity. This truth has tremendous implications. The fact that Jesus' sacrifice can atone for my sins and Jesus as our priest can offer that sacrifice on my behalf to God. The Hebrews writer now comes around in verse 19 of chapter 10 and he says this has three major implications. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that is, we can come into the presence of God through Christ, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, now notice three let us's. Somebody called this the garden patch of the Bible. It's the lettuce section. Okay, preacher joke. There you go. Verse 22. Let us, because Jesus has done this, let us do this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If I can try to summarize, the work of Christ as our atoning sacrifice and as our faithful priest, that work calls us to personal devotion to God. Our souls have been cleansed. Let us draw near with a true heart. Then in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. If I can summarize, the work of Christ calls us to maintain spiritual consistency. Don't give up. Jesus has atoned for your sins. And Jesus is our faithful priest before the throne of God. And therefore, keep at it. Keep on. Don't give up. And then, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Wait a minute. The work of Christ calls me to think about you. And it calls you to think about me and all of us. We have a responsibility to each other. We're to stir up each other, not in a negative way, but in a positive way, to stir up one another to love and to doing good. What does that look like, practically speaking? Verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah, we're going to encourage each other to be present, and we should. But we're also going to encourage each other when we're present. The point that the writer seems to be making is the assemblies of the saints provide a prime opportunity for us to consider one another, to stir up one another, to love and good works. What we're doing when we come together, we're sharing our lives with each other, with God in worship. And we are being the people who demonstrate a change, not by my own doing, not because I'm a quote-unquote member here, but because the power of Christ through his blood has washed my sins away. And then I continue to walk with him every day, walking in his light as he is in the light. And a change is taking place. This morning, can I ask, what's keeping you from communing with God and with his people in worship? Robert, you're talking to people who are here. Why would you ask a question like that? I get it. Sometimes we come with shields up. I'm not going to let anybody in. I understand that. Sometimes the things we're dealing with are deeply personal, and we need a person we can trust. Someone with the maturity who can handle certain situations. I understand that. But don't feel like you have to have a shield between you and God. God is our shield from those things. Let him into those situations. And even, I suggest, bring that as you offer your personal sacrifice of praise to God through singing and prayer and giving in the Lord's Supper. And even as we're considering the thoughts from the mind of God in his word this morning. But then think about each other. Come, show up, sit in my pew, leave. Some weeks we need to do that. But we also need to talk with each other, encourage each other, stir up each other in a good way, commune with each other. Maybe there's someone on the live stream this morning who's having trouble. Listen, I want to encourage you. If you need to stay home for your health, absolutely. The Lord understands. But if I'm using this as an opportunity, maybe to not do everything I really know I should do, I'm just asking, what's keeping you from communing with God and His people in worship? Maybe it's time to come back. Sharing life, changing lives. Let's put what we've been studying together into practice. And actually, I want to do something just a little bit different. I want to ask you this morning to put what we're talking about this morning into practice right now. How do I do that? Well, let me tell you. We're about to sing a song to encourage each other. This is our chance to stir up one another to love and to good works. Now, we're going to do more of that after the amen is said, right? We're going to hug and handshake and talk and how are you? Fine. My week was good. How was yours? We're going to do all of that in just a minute. But right now, we have a spiritual opportunity to stir up one another to love and to good works. Here's our chance to live Hebrews 10:24. But before we do it, let's remind ourselves of the first half of Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our faithful high priest. And that's the motivation behind the lettuce patch. That's the motivation behind let us consider one another to stir up to love and good works. It's not, I'm better than you. It's not, well, you should be doing this. You know better than that. It's, look at your Savior. Look at your priest. Run to Him. And as you do, know that we're all here with you. We're supporting you. We love you. We want to see you do good. Examine yourself, and then I want to encourage you to sing this song that we're about to sing with everything that you have. I think it's There Is a Habitation, right? I want you to sing this with everything that you have. Do you need to be baptized this morning? We're singing to encourage you. Do you need the prayers of this group of God's people? We're singing to encourage you. This morning, this is not a guilt trip. It's sharing our lives in worship. And I want to encourage each one of us to sing with everything we have about that wonderful abode that we all strive to see. Are you ready? Let's stand.